See, angels are represented by stars. So when angels fight, that's a star war. Stars against stars. And if you notice, some stars are greater in power and might than others. That is to say, God reckons power as light. And light to us is what we see through nerve reaction. But with God, light is understanding depths and dimensions of great, superior understanding. And that determines the great power. Like two bewitching people fighting, or two great masterminds in strategy as to planning their strategic points. So it is a star war. And as in heaven, so on earth. As the star war approaches in heaven, and it gets close for the casting out. Well, as you remember, in Revelation, it really happened at Calvary. But it's only made manifest as to the day when you become knowledgeable. So there has to be a natural thing in a natural world that coincides, that parallels, that runs adjacent. All these things that are in a continuity or a continuance, as to a sequence, one behind another, or as to a coinciding, side by side, as we say, running a parallel. See, as in heaven, so on earth. And in heaven, there's a star war coming up, which means that there has to be a forerunner or a shadow of the star war, which means it'll have to do with spaceships, fast planes, satellites. As a matter of fact, if I recollect right, I believe that they just shot a satellite down. Seemed to me like they used their rocket to shoot one of the satellites down. I think Russia's all upset over it. I think it was our satellite, just proving that they could do it. Russia didn't like the idea. But anyway, Russia's getting stirred up, which means the old red dragon is getting stirred up, because Reagan, been a movie star, as to the nest among the stars, as to being caught up to heaven. Reagan, ruling with a rod of iron as to the man-child, says he doesn't care what the leaders of Russia thinks, and he tells them off in a minute. And he tells them he's going to do whatever he wants to do whenever he gets ready. And all the other nations, and he rules with a rod of iron, just like we said he would do when he went in office. See, he's bringing on the Third World War. Because even though he's a great and a mighty president, a real president, and he's really getting the job done, and he's making craft to prosper, and everything is perfectly in line. When there was a depletion or a depression, and everything was nosediving, look what Mr. Reagan done. Mr. Reagan was wise enough, crafty enough, shrewd enough, that he caused a depression. That made it look good for him when he pulled it out of the depression to show his ability. God suffered men to go into sin that he might show his greatness and ability and cause his creature to solely trust in him to where he would never turn away from him in his confidence toward the securities, eternal securities, of that one that was able to keep him and to prove his love through his own suffering. But anyway, back to Mr. Reagan. Ruling with a rod of iron, he's bringing on the Third World War. Many people will listen at him, and many people will tolerate because they're afraid to cross him. He's like a Roosevelt, like Mr. Roosevelt was. But no matter how great in this world a man might get, and no matter how bold he might get, no matter how strong and secure he may feel, how self-sufficient, there's always somebody else somewhere that'll call his bluff. And when he says such and such, and he says, I mean it, and he's the kind of fellow that'll do it, he'll meet another one that'll be the same way. I've mentioned this before in the past. It's like two men I heard of, they say this actually happened. Two mighty men met. And there were men that were known not to relinquish and not to yield. And they met in a bar room or wherever it was. And they tangled up with one another. And the story says that they cut one another. They fought till they couldn't fight or whatever. Pulled out their knives. Began to cut. And they said they never stopped cutting each other. Never withdrew until they cut each other to death. They said that actually took place. They were men that didn't give up, that didn't quit. So somewhere you meet that, see. Somewhere you meet that. Only God is the victor in a case like that. And sometimes that requires running from Jezebel like Elijah did until a better day. But anyway, he got his job done. So the third world war is at hand. It's at hand, folks. It's at hand. That means that with the natural star war coming up, that'll be fought in the heavenlies over the dispute of satellites and such. That means that the invisible star war is at hand. For God is going to let man destroy himself by the nuclear weapons and the nuclear powers to fulfill the scripture where he said, in the days of Moses, I caused the mountain to shake and the earth to shake, but this I do. In the coming age, he said, I'm going to shake the heavens, not just the earth, but I'll shake the heavens and everything that can be shaken. And he's going to shake the heaven till the stars fall from heaven. And the bombing and the blasting and the nuclear impacts is going to make the stars fall from heaven. Remember those stars, as so far as definition, or that can be defined through an analyzation, they're nickel and they're rock, they're stone. And they're stone for strength and nickel for reflection, so far as I can tell, and what the Lord has let me know. And they're going to melt, they're going to fall, and like shrapnel from heaven mingle with blood. Because like I said, bombs on the earth, blowing people to bits, up into the heavens, hundreds and thousands of feet will rain back as rain of blood and hail, or hail mingled with blood, as the 8th chapter of Revelation says, when the trumpets begin to sound. And they'll continue till the last trumpet sounds, until the mystery is finished. And I say again, there is what the world calls a negative and a positive side. There is a spiritual and there is a natural. Natural looks positive, but it's negative. Spiritual looks negative, but it's positive. The last is first and the first is last. And you have to reverse your natural pilgrimage or transitional changes. Have to reverse it to get your revelation. To bring the last first and the first last. If we've said something about that, could say more, but I want to continue on my thought of the Star Wars. So then, the hail will be raining down, mingled with blood. Airships blown to pieces, stars falling from heaven, meteorites blowing up in the air, shrapnel everywhere, fire so fierce, since the sun will release its fury to the extent of scorching men until they blaspheme the God of heaven. Hail, the size or weight of a talent, falling upon men. According to the Bible, hail mingled with blood, human blood, those things blowing to bits, and as the sun so fiercely, the fierceness of the sun, as it is released to the meteorites, to the stars, it'll cause them to melt and drip down like honey, fire and brimstone, hot, burning fire and brimstone. For the Bible said the elements being on fire, even the molecular atmosphere about you, beyond the ozone, it will melt once the veil is rent to where there's nothing to hold back the heat. Things will drip like honey, and fire and brimstone will be rained down upon the wicked generation, a sinful, wicked, adulterous generation that says they're comfortable, secure, rich, religious, good jobs, business, have need of nothing. Don't need a pastor. Don't need a preacher. Don't need a church. Don't need anyone to lead them. Don't need anyone to guide them. And it will actually melt. That is the atoms or the atmospheric composition that's above your head. It will melt. And the Bible said the earth shall melt. Even the streams shall be on fire. The heat shall be so severe that even the streams will become like boiling pitch. And the earth will crack open. And that which is in the heart of the earth will be released. Hail from beneath as to a burning fire in the typical sense. And heat will meet heat. And just as this innermost being of yours, as to your soul coming to its maturity, will reach out for that coming Lord Jesus, this middle wall of partition, or this little body or veil that's in between life as a circumference, it will melt and the inner man will be revealed. So then hail in the earth and the ball of fire called the sun or the day star above the earth. There has to be a natural to show the spiritual, which involves the physical as the middle wall, as to the consummation. And Daniel said, and these things shall continue until the consummation. And the abomination that maketh desolate, then shall bring the consummation. So to the consummation of the world, everything is appointed. The star war is at hand, which means the acknowledgement of Calvary or the manifestation and the effects of Calvary is at hand. Which means that the natural is about to happen so that the spiritual of Revelation 12 can be revealed. It can be revealed. That's why I'm glad that God has allowed in this day for knowledge to increase, the heavens to declare His handiwork in their types and shadows unto revealing or unveiling or as to revelation, that we might know when it's nigh at hand, even at the door. Folks, it's at the door. The wicked shall not understand, for they shall say, where is the promise of His coming? All things remain the same as when the fathers fell asleep. Still trees, still stars, still wind, still rain, still eat, still drink, still work, still marriage. Nothing's changed, they said. But in the day that you think not. And when it's at hand, we'll know it at the door. So it's here. That means that God has allowed us to know from revelation to revelation, from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from one portion of knowledge to another portion of knowledge. He has allowed us to know and to understand that this is the wicked, sinful, adulterous generation that curses mother and father, that will not honor mother and father. They're shortening their days, and this is the one He promised to burn with fire, that there won't be any more coming. This is the end of it. And that with this, the mysteries of God are being finished. That with this, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God. Things took place today in the spirit. Brother Morris went up for the first time in an airplane, had his ride today with David Paul. Great things are taking place, spiritual things. All around, you know, things remain the same, except to them that look through the eye of faith. And things certainly are not the same. Not at all. Not at all. They're 100,000 times different as when it was in the days of the fathers. Altogether different. For knowledge has increased. Knowledge is not the same. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, they knew just as much or more back there. No, that's where you're wrong. See, that again shows that you are ignorant concerning the things of God. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. He said, and knowledge shall increase. And it has. So then, as in the natural knowledge has increased, so in the spiritual, for the natural shows the increasement. The light that has grown brighter from a candle light to a fluorescent, it shows understanding has become greater. The greater the light, the better we understand the object or the image, because we can see better. So I know that could be questioned, you know, somebody said, well, you just see so far and that's all. But it's kind of like the man when he was questioned, you know, said, how far can you see? He said, well, in the law case, he said, I can see the moon. How far is that? So you can see a long ways. If the sun is shining, you can see the sun. That's a long ways off. You might not can define it the way you'd like to, as the blaze of fire is to, looking at it at a close-up, but it's there, you can see it. So the star war is at hand. The end of the world is at hand. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. That was at Calvary. Now we are the people that it is to be revealed to, or we are knowledgeable, or we've come to the acknowledgement of the time of the end to be revealed, that end that took place at Calvary. So here we are in the end of the world, and we know that it's nigh at hand. The wicked know not anything, because the Bible said they that live in trespasses and sin are dead. Dead while they live. Some dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the root. The Bible said the dead know not anything. So they know not anything. So then here we are in the end of the world, and the Bible said that they won't know when good comes, because Lucifer, even the god of this world, the god of intellectual reasoning, which is intellectual darkness, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, with desire of fleshly ego and worldly values, to the extent that they cannot see when the good comes. They mock in their minds, their eyes of understanding is closed. They can't receive it when the light of the voice of Christ speaks from the minister or anybody else. Their eyes of understanding cannot see it. They cannot receive it. So to the children of light, to whom it is given, to whom it is given, to whom much is given, much is required, to whom it is given, a man can receive nothing except it be given him by God through the foreknowledge as of the election from the time of Christ or through Calvary, as to the foreknowledge of God. Even the Jews, which were elects for the Father's sake, enemies as touching salvation to give us a chance as Gentiles, but foreknowledge elect as to the Father. I just thought I'd share those few things with you, that you can watch it from here on out. Knowing these things, you'll be able to comprehend and see, even comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. That is, if you'll pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you might be able to do this. See, for the change is taking place, and the church is going on in now, and everything is being done in the Spirit, as unto Christ, as unto the church, as unto Jesus, as unto the Jew. As unto Jesus as a man, unto the natural, as unto Christ, as unto the angel world. And this is the angelic world. This is after Calvary. This is the heavenly side. This is the heavenly perspective. This is made for the heavenly people. Only the heavenly can inhabit it. The others cast out at Calvary. And they're in the mire of the intellectual educational system of the old tree of knowledge. As unto ignorance and stripping off their clothes. As unto frolics. As unto ball games. As unto thinking they know something when they don't know something as they ought to know, and as unto hungering and thirsting after the natural things of this world, as to the gullible desire of passions and frolics and sports and whatever. And the firmament of Calvary separates the waters that are below the firmament from the waters that are above the firmament, even the heavenly waters of that vaporized gas that we spoke of the other day that makes it light and buoyant, that takes it to a heavenly perspective. While the others are weightiest, the gravitational definition of it, scientifically speaking, that are confined to the banks, whether it be the rivers, whether it be the ocean, whether it be the streams, as to branches or creeks or whatever. They're bound within those boundaries and they can't escape those boundaries, and they flow in one direction, and that is toward the great deep. As to coming from the deep, back to the deep, though they flow through mountains or underground streams, as to the deep that Leviathan inhabits, in that he maketh it to boil like a pot, whether it be through the powers of hurricanes or bursting bombs underneath or whatever. the old intellectual red dragon of the bloodstream of the life of passion, in that life has been taken into captivity through natural things. And the second covenant made, and I'm going to close in a few minutes, of the second covenant that was made, even the blood covenant with Noah, that brought in all the sacrificing in the days of Moses. Saying that you cover with a covering, but not of me, that is your spirit, which is your life. He said it is entombed, enveloped by, or dwell within an enclosure that is blood. And you, when God speaks of you, he speaks of life. This measure of life, which they call you, and they give it a name. He said this measure of life is entombed within a bloodstream, within blood. Even a beast. Some brutes that are made to be taken and burned. But the Son of God is to the image of the Shekinah. He did not say unto him that you cover with a covering, but not of me. For the woman was the covering that was not of him. And the child comes forth from the entombment unto life. And yet not unto life in that there is a sentence of death into being. But the man is that which hath the sentence of life within him as to the typical meaning. So then Christ, who is the head of the woman, even the church, the great mystery, as to the acknowledging of Christ, that life, that measure of life, as to the membership, as to one of Solomon's wives, as to your means and measure, as to the body of the many members of his wife that made up his kingdom. You're one of those members of that body. As to your life, it is entombed within the bloodstream of the beast as a natural birth. It is a satanic side of life. It is a membership of the beast. And the head of that beast is soon to come with his number 666 as to the computerized, confiscated through the numerical order of the numbers on your car tag, as to the numbers on your social security card, as to the numbers that they make you put on an airplane, as to the numbers on a motorcycle, on a bike, as to the dog tag number of the serial number that soldiers, sailors, whatever has to wear, all coming down to a social security number, and on and on and on, everything computerized, as to the numbers of your check, as to the numbers of your food, as to purchase, as to weight, as to the number even of your own being, as to being numbered, as to 1, 2, 3, and how many, as they go about communities and they have their little surveys, as to see how many people are around. All of that narrowing down to one thing, and that is a computerized supremacy of number, which number is 666. It's been proven that it might have control over all of the rest. See the mark of the beast. It hasn't come yet. All in the sense that the mark of the beast was the mark of sin that God put upon Cain. But it hasn't come yet. But the beast system is already here. It's been here a long time. The beast system's been here for years. They've been perfecting it for years. The beast system goes back to the computer. Right now, it's a good system to the extent it's useful for humanity. But it's the beast system in the long run. You know, grace over a human being, even as Judas, he obtained part of that ministry. But at the end of Judas's transitional changes of life, it showed up what he really was. Adam being under the Shekinah, the covering was different. Under the Shekinah. But when Eve sinned, the dark veil of intellectual conquest and power of dominion from the mind of Lucifer came in. And her covering of life was the constraint of the intellectual reasoning of her own understanding, a derivative of that which computerized her mind as unto the beast system. That was Lucifer. Lust came, desire came for worldly things, tangible things, then came sin, then came death. The expulsion from the garden. But Adam was not in the transgression. Therefore, Jesus came with another covering, even the mind of Christ. And the Lord said, let this covering be your covering, even the mind of Christ, even the Spirit of Christ, which is the desire of Christ, which is the thoughts of Christ, which is that thrill and inspiration of the Father's will to always be about the Father's desire. Let anything crossing your eyes, that is crossing in front of your eyes, anything crossing in front of your body as to a touch or a tangible substance, anything that's getting near you as to enticement. See, let the mind of Christ be as a covering and a veil between you and that not one thought would be allowed in, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the covering, even the mind of Jesus Christ, to meditate in His laws day and night, not leaning to your own understanding, not doing your own thing, not having your own desire. So, to be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, to be covered with the covering, even His covering. So then the blood covering that was given to Noah as another way of life, that life dwelled within that through the days of Moses. And it ended with Jesus. And then there came the angelic covering, first a covering for the earth, the water. It covered the earth. Then there came a covering for the soul, which is represented by humanity. And all of humanity is now under the covering of the blood of Jesus that is on the mercy seat. For when the covering of the earth came to its terminal point in the days of Moses, there came the second covenant. Well, the days of Noah it was. There came the second covenant. This with Moses, or Abraham as it was. So that covering continued. And then came Calvary that ended that covering. That ended the covering of the blood. Though it has extended on over unto our day. Because Calvary has not been made manifest yet, Revelation 12. And so then the effects of Calvary, even the cutting off, the casting out of the blood life, the red dragon. No more grace, which means no more human beings or blood in heaven. So the blood comes off the seat of atonement. Because no more blood life is allowed in. Then the blood, the life is not preserved in the blood in heaven anymore. We who are quickening spirits are preserved in the angel of Christ. For our spiritual innermost being is not sealed with blood. It is sealed with the angel of Jesus, the Spirit. They said it's Peter's angel. The angel, for I make my angel spirits. It is sealed, my angel, my spirit is sealed with His Spirit because my spirit and His Spirit is one spirit, and as a wife spirit and a man spirit, as to the husband, it's interwoven. That's why the Bible said to dwell with a harlot, you're one spirit. To make allowance for a harlot means your spirit got involved. And that harlotry spirit of Lucifer living within that harlotry person, whether male or female, has gone into your spirit and you are now defiled. And the little house has the plague, it's terminal, it must be destroyed. Even to look in desire, it can still cause a plague. Once you get the germ on the inside, it might be just one little germ, but it'll kill a blood cell and another blood cell, another blood cell. And like electrolysis in a molecular thing, whether it be aluminum or whatever, it'll eat it up over a period of time. Rot, decay, it'll grow. But I said that to be able to say this, we are not flesh and blood. We're quickening spirits. We're not in this natural world. We are as an angelic being in heaven. It is our innermost spirit with the invisible forces. While our visible parts are dead and buried, gone. No condemnation. Lucifer cannot get to our angel. It's sealed with Christ's angel. So no matter what he does to our body, it's just the skin worms. So then my spirit is sealed within his spirit. Whereas humanity today is under the covering of the blood of Jesus. That they may continue, for the life is within the blood. And God had to bring an innocent blood to protect the continuing life. That was His grace to give a new bloodstream so the life could move into it. So it wouldn't have to destroy all of humanity, that Brother Pike might have an age to be born in, or that it might continue to my day to where I could be born. As to the multiplying and the refurbishing or the replenishing of his kingdom, and a lot could be said about replenishing. See, I'm an angelic being sealed with his angelic being, which is Christ. On the Jesus side, it is the blood. Let his blood be upon us, the Jews said. And the covering of the blood upon the people. He can let that blood be their covering to the extent of a dispensational covering. They don't know. They don't understand. They're innocent. He cannot charge them until they become aware of heavenly things. And then when they become aware of heavenly things, everybody that will change over to the heavenly side. Whereas only those that were preordained will do it, to whom it is given. And as many as believed, the Bible said, and they were ordained unto eternal life, or as many as were ordained unto eternal life, when Paul preached the Bible, said they believed. So then, the blood covering is still there. So, blood life, which means human beings, are in the presence of God. They're in the presence of God. They are in the second heaven. But the second heaven is almost over. The first ended at Calvary. The second is ready to come to an end. And Lucifer is in the second. Because he lives in a human being in the grace of the blood covering, of the life being within the blood to extend it, to protect it. It's in the second heaven. Lucifer is in that blood life, the old red dragon in heaven, which means that the reign is on the just and the unjust. The unjust is that old red dragon, the generation of vipers, the serpent, on his belly, all of his desire and labors for his belly, because his belly craves it, of a crooked generation, all the way back from Calvary to where it started in the garden. Even though God cut it down with John, it's not yet effective in that it hadn't been comprehended. The great mystery, the revelation, the work of the Lord. Heaven is a dimension away, not above us. That's natural Star Wars. I want to say this, I know that you'd like to go, but you're not ugly in spirit. You're not trying to tear away. You're listening to the voice of God. So I'm going to say this. You know, God will feed you. I just stop because he lets me understand the weakness of your flesh. Paul said, I speak after the infirmity of men. You know, Moses, he stayed up on that mountain. He talked to God 80 days. God just keep on talking day and night. I talk to him sometimes around the clock. Let me say this to you. Maybe he'll stop it right here. A lot of things I'd like to say. A lot of things he'd like to say to those people out there, but having ears they can't hear. They don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. But the church does. It can hear what the Spirit is saying. That is, it gets the revelation. The blood is ready to come off the seat of atonement. Revelation 8, read it for yourself. That brings the war, the Star War. Revelation 8, read it. Extends over to Revelation 12. Lucifer is cast down. Because when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, the second heaven is at an end. Right now, the church is in the second heaven. Right now. When I say the church, I'm not speaking of the inter-spiritual being. The inter-spiritual being is Christ. The church has to do with the woman, the feminine part, the embodiment of life, which is the tabernacle, the house. Peter said, if this temple or this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another house. That is, if this beast house be dissolved, which is a membership of the first birth, we have a membership which is called, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, it's called a mansion. It's called a mansion in my Father's house. There are many palaces or mansions, places, a membership for the habitation of the measure of life, as according to your membership, having been baptized into this membership, or body as to the church by one Spirit, as to the headship, even Jesus, Solomon, the husband of the many wives. For he was the one that took the Gentile wives. David was of Jesus. He took only a Jew for a wife. Many members. Jesus to the Jew. Solomon, the great temple, the great wisdom, the great understanding. As to the Gentile world, seemingly born out of illegitimacy. Yet for a purpose, Jesus was called a bastard child, but he wasn't. And the thing that happened as to Solomon, building the temple, Ye are the many members of that temple. And as it is written, I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, which is the house of Solomon, which is the membership of the lively stones, by Paul the wise master builder, even Christ, and that wasn't Paul living, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, even under the headstone, even Jesus Christ, the capstone, as to saying he will come crying, grace, grace. Grace through his blood. So life is preserved on over, and we could get into many multiplied things. Some of these things we brought out on tape in the past. Though you know them, I just remind you of them. The life is in the blood of Jesus. For this is the second heaven. The church, which is the body, is in the second heaven. The blood of Jesus makes allowance for the error of the human being, good or bad as you term it, whether he's a Christian or non-Christian. It is a body, it is a human being. The blood of Jesus makes allowance for it. And the reason that God made allowance for those wicked people is not because he loves the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day. You know, ministers of the devil that transform their minds get up and say, God is love. God loves everybody. God bless you, you darling children of God. Let me tell you, God don't love you. God hates you. You're not darling children of God. He's angry with the wicked every day. I preached this to you before. His blood is on the seat of atonement only because his children have not been changed in their body and they still are in error. So they're no different from the wicked. The wicked error, the children of God error. But the wicked error in spirit and the children of God never at any time errors in spirit. So he gave the blood covering for the body, the church, the children, the wife, until they can mature, until he can bring her back to him as Eve to Adam, that she might escape. Her life is in the beast's blood. He brought her back at Calvary, released that life, killed the animal, laid him on the big brazen altar, and turned the spirit of that beast loose. The wicked beast destroyed. The bodies burned without the gates. Even Jesus suffering without the gates as a typical thing made in the image of the beast to make an end of the beast bondage of our bodies, that our life might be free as it was to the blood that Aaron took into the holies of holies. And as to the spirit of life, from the innocent, we as sheep led to the slaughter, being the innocent, our spirit back to God who gave it. So then the second heaven, the church, the woman, is in the second heaven. She's in the second heaven, but that heaven is at an end. And with that heaven being at an end, it makes effective the Star War of Revelation 8. It makes effective the expulsion of Calvary of the garden, 1, 2, 3, Revelation 12, the third. As to the triple expulsion of the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, and the first heaven being the Garden of Eden. So then in this, the expulsion is made effective. And when it is made effective, Lucifer goes out. No more bloodline, no more second heaven, no more covering of the blood, no more grace, no more medical healing. In that day there'll be no healing medicines. And the beast, which have lands and houses and eating and drinking and business and education and prestige, will suddenly find out that it was not of their ability. They'll suddenly find out it wasn't of their system, because their medicines won't heal anymore. Their wise men, as it was in the days of David, will become fools. And even their leader, the Antichrist, the great Antichrist, will be tormented and won't find any relief. But the children of God, as it was down in Egypt, there'll be a barrier between them. And in the land of Goshen, all shall be saved, while the fields of Egypt are smitten. So folks, saying that, remember that we're close to it now. With this Star War thing, you're close to it. It's nigh even at the door. And Brother Pike could go on and on, and yet not Brother Pike, because I know nothing of myself. Christ could go on and on, because great is the mystery of godliness, and I am made a steward of those mysteries. At the sounding of the last trump, then comes the finishing. And I brought that out the other night on a tape as to the natural. And I'm sure that you see in the natural, there's no possible way that it could be the way that they have taught it in some teachings in the church and some teachings in the non-denominational realm. It's not possible. There is an answer, and Christ is the answer. Let's stand together. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Oh, sing it one more time. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. One more time. Where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Sing it with me again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Can you sing it one more time? Folks, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room. There is room at the cross for you.
Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you really, truthfully believe what I'm telling you? Do you really believe what I'm telling you? Some having eyes see not, that is, having eyes of understanding. They do not have godly eyes of understanding. The wicked shall not understand, for their eyes of understanding shall not behold. And having ears, you hear not, because you cannot hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. The Bible said, let him that hear, or him that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And if a man can see, if the god of this world, even Lucifer, the god of darkness, of intellectual reasoning, that is, if he hath not blinded your eyes to the extent that your intellect, your understanding, your thoughts, your thinking, if Satan has not blinded your thinking to the extent that it's just money and eating and drinking and riding and visiting and laughing and pleasure and things that pertain to the flesh and that he desired, the things of the flesh. If your understanding is not that kind of thinking, even your own understanding. See, your own understanding is Lucifer's understanding, because you are born with the infiltration of Lucifer in your veins. If your thinking and your thoughts are intellectual achievement and ambition, even as Paul of old was great and mighty. His wisdom was unsurpassed. So great that even mighty kings, said Paul, much learning doth make you mad. They were so well acquainted with Paul's understanding. Even with Paul, a religious person, and the Jewish people, so religious in every capacity of life, but blind as they could be. Blind as they could be. And God even confirming the fact, saying that their eyes have been blinded, for they are blinded in part. Not fully blinded, but blinded in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So then, if your eyes of understanding is not darkened, Paul, you've got a light. You've seen a great light along the trail. Turn my people from gullible desire to a spiritual thirst and hunger. Turn them from intellectual darkness to godly understanding. Get this mind of Christ within them. Make them leave off of the frolics and the gullible desires of tangible values. Cause them to be Christians, Paul. Bring them to this great light that struck you down, that opened your eyes. See, this light, really what this light does, it blinds you. Like Brother Gerald said, he said, I saw two great lights, Brother Pike. He said, it had to do with your ministry. And he said, it was so bright that I fell down on my face and I couldn't look at them. Like Paul. See, it'll blind you. Look at the ones that just dropped out. I made mention to one of the brothers that's been here for a number of years. Worked with us at night. Worked with us in the daytime. That same brother out drinking and cursing. Cursing, mind you. He's out drinking and he's out cursing. He said, that can't be, Brother Pike. I know, I've seen tears stream down his cheeks standing right here. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. But see, God's gift of eternal life doesn't come through repenting. You can't come to the altar and shake hands with the preacher. You can't come and join the church. You can't repent and weep and cry and say, oh God, I'm sorry, and get eternal life. You don't get it like that. All of his gifts and callings are without repentance. You don't take the priesthood to you as a minister, a change of the priesthood, because of a change of the law, as to the priest as to the minister. But you can't do that. That's a gift of God. That's a calling in the Lord. Eternal life is a gift by foreknowledge. You're elect by foreknowledge. You can cry and bawl and go to every revival and do all you want to. When you get through, you'll be just as wretched as you ever was. But when you sincerely come to God with all of your heart, with a desire to love the Lord, not under conviction because of fear of the judgment, not under conviction because you've been wretched and you just feel all weighted down and you're having a nerve reaction, or you're looking for a healing, or you're trying to get God's blessing so that you can be rich in this world or feign popularity to project yourself with some false minister or false gift. like a well without water. See, if you come with true repentance and not with that kind of attitude, then from the foundation of the world, God foresaw and He made you elect. And you found repentance in the mind of God. He granted you repentance. Now, folks, God says that we are a holy priesthood, royal priesthood, sons of God, and that we should be praying and we should be making intercession, praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without, praying that God will save your son, daughter, mother, father, neighbor, friend, whatever it might be, child, daughter, relative, saying, "Oh God, I'm in. God, I'm here. God, I'm one of the royal priesthood. For God hath made us priests and kings under our God." Even a royal priesthood. A pleading of royal intercession. And we as priests, that is the very Christ Himself, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not us living but Him, that one great mediator between man and God, is a measure to the membership of the body as to individuality or sovereignty, praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without, saying, my Father, forgive them. They are in ignorance. They know not what they do. For the Bible said, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye should pray for it. Even the sin of willful transgression. For there is no repentance. For that there is no remission of sin for that. So you cannot say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know exactly what they do. Having put their hands to the plow, having tasted of this good thing, then looking back as to desire Egypt and the things of the world, God said they're not fit for the kingdom of God. Forget about them. There is a sin unto death. He said this is a willful transgression. This kind of thing, I do not say that ye shall pray for it. But there is a sin that's not unto death. This sin is not called sin. It is a trespass. Father, forgive us our trespasses, because what we did was without will and desire, Father. For all the knowledge that we have of you, we've tried to apply it and perform it and conform to it. But we've trespassed against you. Father, forgive us our trespasses. As the Son, that means no harm to the Father, and the Father to the child. But as to the chastening for the good of the child, as to the tempting, as to try the Father. And both come into the presence of God as to whatever the reward might be, as to their circumstance or as to the way they handled themselves at those times. As to good or bad, judged according to the deeds done in the flesh. So here we are, folks, at the judgment. I said this one night, they got it on tape. Here we are at the judgment. Somebody would say, "My God, brother, what kind of fellow are you talking about the judgment?" The Bible said, "In judgment shall begin at the house of God." Why should it begin at the house of God? Because that's where the judge is. Here I stand as a judge. The Bible said not to judge, Brother Pike. Where did you ever read that in the Bible? Somebody said, "I know the Bible. It said, judge ye not." It said line upon line and precept upon precept. It said, use righteous judgment. "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Am then I not a saint of God? Am I not a minister? Isn't this the courtroom? Am I not the judge? Don't I have the witnesses of the jury to say yea or nay? As to me fulfilling the law, as to the voice of God, isn't he the supremacy of the great judge in a human body? As to my membership or measure, as to yours, as to the minister, as to the church, as to the courtroom." And judgment begins at the house of God. And whosoever sins, the minister remits. They're forgiven and the judge sets them free. Whosoever sins, the judge retains. Then as in heaven, so in earth. As to the minister's voice, so the voice of God within him. As to him speaking, or not him, but God from within the temple. But all the world keeps silent, for God is in his temple. So then we're at the judgment. You say, how can it be the judgment? Why judgment at the house of God, Brother Pike?
Because it is at the house of God that we come to knowledge and understanding. And to him that knoweth, it is required of him. To him that doeth not those things, it is then a sin. When he goes his way, he is then judged as to condemnation and the charges, whatever, as to prison until the uttermost farthing is paid, or as unto death, the penalty that offers no release. So it's whatever, you know, as to judge according to the deeds done in the body. Those that was in the earth, their judgment. I'd like to get on that sometimes. Judged as angels under the condemnation of men. I'd love to get onto that sometimes. While you're here with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let's just lift our hands up to God. The Bible said, "I would that men everywhere lift up these holy hands. God's made them holy if they're God's hands. Members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh." If you are a true believer in his word, not you living but Christ, and lifting your hands up to him brings the blessings of Almighty God, brings the love of Almighty God, the stirring of Almighty God, the stimulation, health, happiness, wealth, securities, even eternal securities, as a believer in the word of the Lord. So while we've got our hands lifted up, God looks down and he sees Calvary. Jesus hanging at Calvary. He sees those nail prints. We as sheep led to the slaughter, even as he was the sheep, even as the member of his body being re-crucified anew, afresh, put to an open shame by them that don't care. And the teachings of his blood and the security of his blood, they trample it under their feet, though they take advantage of all of the benefits while they do it. So, while our hands are lifted up, God remembers. Jesus said, "I've engraved thee in the palms of my hand that I may never forget thee." By the way of remembrance, he sees bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and he couldn't possibly see Jesus' hands without seeing the nail prints. So when we lift up holy hands, we're saying, "Father, here's the nail prints. Look, Father, here's the nail prints. I was crucified at Calvary. Remember, your wrath is past. There's nothing against me, Father. You're not angry at me anymore. See the nail prints." And folks, when it's like that, everything is all right. Everything is all right. Buried with him in baptism, resurrected with him in life. Unto the newness of life, and old things have passed away. And behold, all things are new. While you're standing here tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Larry Allen to come up here. Larry's been working. He's been working day after day with me, with the boat, with the planes, just taking whatever he could get. And the Lord spoke to me the other day and said, "I'm going to give him a nice car, nice automobile." Spoke to me a few days ago and told me he was going to give Roger one, and I told Roger. Roger went to get a bicycle and wound up with a nice automobile. But Brother Larry Allen today come around the corner of the plane. His wife had come up, and I didn't know just why. But I told some of the boys the day before that God had spoke to me about Larry's car. And Larry walked away from talking to his wife, and I said, "Larry, I said, did you know the Lord showed me he's going to give you a nice car?" And tears come into Larry's eyes. He said, "Do you know what I was just talking about?" I said, "No. It wasn't a car." But he said, "My wife just told me that somebody here in town had a job that they wanted me to do. Talk like he could bring him a good bit of money." And there he was on the job for Christ, willing to just do anyway. And here comes a job. A job for him. Same thing happened to Brother Smith the other day. He's been out there working, and all of a sudden a job opened up, and in a few days, he made quite a bit of money, enough that he came and gave $300 in the offering and then had plenty to spare and has bought a number of things at the plane. But I just thought, when Larry come around the, you know, out from the car there, tears in his eyes, I thought, so grateful. You know, the songwriter said, be grateful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot.
A blind man can't see flowers growing in a garden. And a crippled man can't walk places where he'd like to be. The crippled can't walk and the dumb can't talk. He said, be thankful. Be thankful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. So, as our brother comes to pray for you, be thankful, be grateful. When those tears came into his eyes, I thought, oh my God, that's so beautiful. He's so grateful. He's got a job. He's got to work to get that money. But just getting a job, he's so grateful. So grateful that touched the heart of the Lord. A little woman said to him one time, said, do something for me. He said, dogs don't get children's bread. She said, yea, Lord. Said, can you feed me the crumbs? He said, woman, just tell me what you want. He said, for that saying, that kind of attitude, that kind of thinking, he said, you just say it, that's what it'll be.